Well, today my sermon's entitled The Servant. And like I was talking with the kids, when we think of servants, we might think of the super rich who have all these nameless minions doing their every bidding and pampering them with things that are way beyond our imagination, our experience. But perhaps for you, the title The Servant reminds you of the drama Downton Abbey, where it focused on the servants and gave their stories. But as we think about as servants, I want to say to you that the servants are not just the poor. The servants are not just powerless people, and they're not just have-nots. Today we are focusing on the first of four servant songs in Isaiah's prophecy, and they're scattered over the next 10 chapters. And these are the description of the servant of the Lord. Susie, are you here to read today's scripture passage? Thank you.
Can we say a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, praise you, Father, for making yourself known to us, the things that we don't understand are the secret things. They belong to you, Lord. But the things revealed belong to us, and that's this word. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Susie, for reading God's holy word for us. Well, first, we need to answer this question. I said this is about the servant of the Lord. Well, who is this servant of the Lord? In different parts of Isaiah, even just the chapter before, the nation of Israel is called the servant of the Lord. And yet, as we come to chapter 42, all the pronouns, all those yous, are singular, and they're not plural, so that rules out the nation. Other places, Isaiah has been called a servant of the Lord. And yet, what he's described here is beyond the scope of any one man. He's supposed to bring justice to the nations. And so that doesn't seem to fit who this servant being described is. Well, who is this servant? This servant is the long-awaited Messiah, the promised anointed king, the descendant of David, the one who will bring peace to the earth, the one who will be the greatest of all prophets, the one who will restore Israel, gathering them back into the promised land as they have been scattered in the exile. This servant, we now know his name, is Jesus. As we get into the New Testament, we read the Gospel of Matthew, we get to chapter 12, and it quotes verses 1 through 4 right from Isaiah 42. And it applies it to the work of Jesus. This is the longest Old Testament quote that is in Matthew's gospel. And it shows us clearly that, yes, Jesus is the servant of the Lord that was prophesied in Isaiah 42. Think about that. Jesus, the high King of heaven, the all-powerful, all-sustainer of all things, he is the servant. The first verses that Susie read may have also triggered in her mind a memory of Jesus' baptism. For the words that are recorded that happened at the baptism were very similar to what is in verse 1 of chapter 42. I think I have a slide, actually, of it here. Nope, maybe not. That's okay. But I'll read it. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on it. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Very similar of the anointing of the Spirit and the words, "This is the one I love, I have chosen." My outline is pretty simple, so I'll just read it to you. It says, the servant's mission, that's what we're going to see at first. Why is the servant sent? What's he to accomplish? And then we're going to look at the strategy for that mission, and then the success of the mission. So first, the servant's mission. Three times in the first four verses, there was a word that popped out to us, justice. Justice. Not just justice for some, not just justice for the nation of Israel, although they are currently experiencing oppression from Assyria and all later in exile in Babylon. Not just that, but justice for all the nations. And think of how that would sit with Israel as they were being oppressed by Babylon, that this servant is going to bring justice for Babylon as well, for all the nations. When we think of justice, we usually think of our judicial system. And yes, legal matters are in the scope of what is meant by justice here in Isaiah 42, but that's not all. It's not just strictly thinking about legal justice. It's talking about all things being restored to God's plan. And so in Isaiah, the word justice means this. It means justice is restoring God's divine order to the world. Let me say that one more time. Justice is restoring God's divine order to the world. In other words, it's making all of creation function the way it was designed by God to function. All the relationships between humans and humans and animals and humans and the world are going to be the way it was supposed to be. And it's big. It's about a perfection of all the things that are broken right now, because there's a lot that happens that is not the way God designed it. And all that brokenness will be a thing of the past. There's going to be a new thing that this servant of the Lord brings as he brings justice to the world, that things work in line with God's will. So the servant's mission is to bring God's justice, God's rightness to all areas of life, to governments, to all relationships, to all creation. Additionally to that one big mission, it also says he is going to be a covenant. Now we read about different covenants in the Bible. We read about the covenant with Noah. We think of the rainbow. We read about God's covenant with Abraham and the promise of descendants. We read about the covenant with Moses and the giving of the law and Mount Sinai with all of Israel. But this is a different use of that word covenant, isn't it? Because it's talking about a person in which the perfect will of God is going to be met with perfect human obedience in one person. This servant is going to be the covenant. He is going to be the place that the covenant is ratified, and his body is going to be broken like a covenant, and his blood is going to be spilled to give us a new covenant. This is the covenant, so that all who are in Jesus, in the servant, are also in right standing with God. The servant is sent to bring justice. The servant is sent in a mission to be a covenant. The servant is sent also to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. President, isn't that what Jesus did when he came? Can you remember all those stories you learned about Jesus and how he saw the blind and he opened up their eyes? How he freed people from demon possession? How he even came to graves that were sealed and said, roll away that stone, and called forth the dead to life? And that same spirit of Jesus continues in the book of Acts. We read about prison doors being opened for Peter as he just walks out. We read about Paul and Silas and God allowing those prison walls to fall down and to crumble, and they just walk out free. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to open up the eyes of the blind, to free the captives, and not just in the Bible times, today as well. Is not Jesus still powerfully at work to open up our eyes, to free us to see light out of our despair, to release us from captivity to sin and death, and to be brought into his kingdom of light? Friends, we have identified the servant of the Lord. He is our Lord Jesus. We have also seen his mission. His mission is worldwide justice, to restore God's creation to God's design. So now let's look at his strategy. How is this mission to be accomplished? Well, surprisingly, the servant comes to bring the kingdom of God, to bring God's justice to earth, not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy. In describing the strategy the servant will use to bring God's justice to the world, the word "not" is used 7 times in this passage. In other words, it's going to be contrary to the way you would expect someone to bring about God's kingdom, God's justice. He's not going to shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Well, what does that mean? A lot of commentators say, well, he's not coming with a bullhorn to kind of harass and intimidate people by the use of his voice. He's not going to be out seeking media attention to drum up support for himself. Instead, he comes simply and humbly, walking and talking with ordinary people. And when he gets too popular, he leaves and he goes someplace else to, again, walk and talk with ordinary people. That doesn't seem like a good strategy for the invasion of God's kingdom. And yet it's the servant's strategy. Another clear fulfillment of his not raising his voice, his silence, is at his trial. And you may recall this, that Jesus is brought on trial before the high priest, before Pilate, before Herod. And he's accused of all kinds of things. False accusations, things that are completely not true. But things that will result in his death, and he's silent. Have you put yourself in those shoes where someone is falsely accusing you of something you've never did, and you don't speak a word as a rebuttal? That takes a lot of self-control, right? And Jesus is focused on his mission, so even though the results of these condemnations, these false condemnations, will be his death, he stands there and takes it. How does he do that? Well, I think he does it because he's realizing that all the guilt of the world is being put on him, and he's taken it. He's taken it. He's standing there and taking all this condemnation upon his shoulders, and he's bearing the weight. And he doesn't raise his voice to speak in his defense. He doesn't shout out for justice. He doesn't try to drown out the crowds. He just, like the lamb, stands silent before its shearers, allows it to happen. Well, how in the world is that the strategy for bringing God's justice to the world? Well, to bring God's rightness to the world, to bring his right relationship to all things, our sin and our brokenness needs to be taken away from us. And it was put on the servant's shoulders. Another surprising strategy is that he comes with compassion and care for the broken, for those who are barely hanging on. What kind of military conqueror takes time and energy to prioritize the weak and the helpless? Well, this servant of the Lord does in Isaiah 42. When he sees a bruised reed, he doesn't break it. When he sees a smoldering wick, he doesn't extinguish it. The powerful conqueror of sin and death, if he was like an earthly conqueror, He would have just steamed rolled over all the broken and finished them off, not thought twice about snuffing out those dimly burning candles. But there's something in that when we do that in our lives, when we see a twig or a branch or a reed that's kind of bent over and not really functioning the way it's supposed to by standing upright, you know, it's something gratifying to our sense of power to just snap that off and to be done with that. Or if we see a candle that is, barely still lit, you know, we just want to finish it off. We just want to extinguish it. And yet here, the King of Kings comes with his power and glory and sees those broken and those places that people are just barely holding on, and it doesn't even look like faith. It's just barely there. And he doesn't finish them off. He has compassion. He's gentle. He's humble. And he comes and he spends his time with the outcast. Remember that in Jesus' life? He's always spending his time with those so-called sinners that the world says they're not worthy of your time. That's where Jesus devotes the majority of his time, right? With those who are broken, with those who are despised by the world. That's where Jesus' focus is. On the little children. The children that the world said, oh, they're not worth your time. Rabbi, you're better than that. He says, don't hinder them. Let them come. This is why I was sent. That's the servant of the Lord. He doesn't come running roughshod over anything, but he shows his concern, his care in redeeming and restoring and in bringing about new life to what was just flickering there, to giving strength for those bent over broken reeds. He himself, though, is not broken. He himself is strong and powerful and faithful and does not falter. He knows his mission, and the servant of the Lord goes fully knowing what is before him and accepting of the Lord's strategy for bringing about justice, peace on earth. So we've looked at the servant, who he is, his mission, and now we've looked at a surprising strategy, but let's look at the success of his mission. The mission is a success because it talks about Jesus bringing glory to the Father, bringing glory to God. God, what are the greatest fulfillment of what we were designed is to glorify God, to be rightly related to him, that he gets all the praise and the honor. When that happens, everything else falls into place. And that is what happened in Jesus' ministry, is that God was glorified. And God will not share that glory with false idols, with false images. And Jesus has come to declare a new era of human history. Those last few verses saying that God is so powerful that unlike all those false gods, he can tell you the future. He can tell you what's going to happen. And he's doing that in Isaiah 42 because he's prophesying about this servant that will be born, 500-600 years later. So he's already here doing that. He's telling beforehand what is going to happen. But God continues to do that. As we read God's word, he's continuing to tell us what's going to happen. He's got it all written out. He's got it all planned out, and it is going to happen. And so we can read in the book of Revelation about a new heavens and a new earth. We can know the hope that we have of God's restoration of his original vision. There's something far more glorious as he repairs and restores all that was crumbled and destroyed. Friends, evil does not win. We read the rest of the end of the book, and God wins. He wins. He has brought a victory to this world, and he will, and he is right now gathering people from every tribe, language, and people group to be worshipers of God, to be his children, to be gathered around his throne, to be there forever in his house, dwelling as dearly loved children, the way we were designed to do. So friends, we may look at the book of Revelation and we may have different opinions and interpretations of the timing of events. We may split hairs about what's going to happen first and second and all that. But look, we know God's glorious plan beforehand, before it happens. And he did that to show his power, to show his glory. And the servant of God does that. He brings the glory of God through his obedience, He brings the glory to God as he establishes rightness on earth. And in his care of the downtrodden, and in his teaching, in his covenant, in his blood, in his freeing the captives, all of that brings God glory. And yet, it is us who benefit from this, isn't it? Isn't it our sins that were forgiven and taken away from us and put upon Christ on that cross? Is it not our new life that broke forth from that grave as Jesus rose from the dead? Is it not us who have the Holy Spirit within us because of Jesus' work that we, through our suffering, know that we will inherit eternal blessings? Are we not the ones who receive the windfall, who receive the blessing upon blessings? And friends, as those who have been called to follow Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do. It is follow the way of the servant as being other servants, being servants who seek above and beyond all things to bring God glory, but also who seek to benefit and bless the world through making things right, for reconciliation, through healing, through comfort, through bringing those who are outcast and bringing them close, and seeing the broken and the flickering faith of some may dismiss as not worth it, and saying, no, I'm going to stick it in through the long haul and help that dear one of God find their first love again. Friends, we are called to serve as we have been served, and realize that as we come to the communion table, that our King, the Messiah, came to serve you. Serve you by giving up his life. That's the depth of his love. And he is the covenant. And we who have been brought close to him now go through his same power of the Spirit to be those who are also upheld by God's right hand, those who are delighted in God, those who know who we are, to labor for God's kingdom to continue to come and spread and grow in our midst. As we do come to the conclusion of my sermon, I want us to pray, and as we do on Communion Sundays, would you join together in this prayer of confession? Let's pray. O Lord, no day of our lives passes that does not prove us guilty in your sight. Our best services are filthy rags. All things in us call for our rejection. However, all things in Christ plead our acceptance. Grant us to hear your voice, assuring us that by your wounds we are healed, that you were bruised for our iniquities, that you became sin for us, that we might become righteous in you. Grant that by resting in your righteousness, we may hereafter walk in newness of life and run hard after your commandments, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, just take a moment to confess your sins to the Lord, knowing he hears you.